Well, good morning. It's good to see you, and we're looking, moving forward in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a chapter that talks about love, and that's what we've been focusing on. That's what we'll continue to focus on. And as we continue this series on the different aspects of love, this morning we're going to talk about love as being respectful. It's being respectful of others, showing respect to others. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we find these words: love is not rude, it is not self-seeking. And when you sum it up, when you sum that up, basically it means you treat other people with respect, respectfully. The idea of respect is talked about a lot in the Bible. In Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 19, it tells us to show respect to those who are elderly. I'm older than most of you guys, so you got to respect my elderly person. In 1 Samuel 2, a preacher's sons were called scoundrels because they showed no respect for the Lord. In Ephesians 5 and 6, husbands and wives are taught to respect each other, and slaves and masters were told to have mutual respect as well. I'll give you kind of a memory verse, and it's in your outline, and I hope you'll kind of get this into your mind, and you'll think about it, think it through this week, and actually through your life. 1 Peter 3:17 says this: show respect for everyone, and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Respect is one of these topics that we talk about, and it's a word that we use a lot, but have you ever given much thought to that word, respect? What does it really mean? I can remember as a little boy my mom saying, that was disrespectful. Or, you need to show respect in this situation. But I never really had anybody define that for me. I just knew that if I didn't do it, I was going to get a whack. You know, a good way to define respect is this. Respect is showing value and honor to others by our actions. When we dishonor or devalue a person, we could say we disrespected them or we disregarded them. The common vernacular is we dissed them. But to respect someone is to show value and honor. Every person that you've ever met has around his or her neck an invisible sign. If you look carefully enough, you can almost see it. It's a sign that says, do I matter to you? It's a sign that says, do I have any worth at all in your estimation? Do you in any way honor or esteem who I am? And if you look carefully at that sign, it's crying out, would somebody please show me by their actions that I matter? Do people feel better or worse after they've been with you? This is one way to know whether you're a respectful person or not. Do they feel inspired? Do they feel valued? Do they feel respected? Or do they feel worse or diminished or unappreciated? I find there's some people that I feel replenished by. They kind of charge my batteries. And other people I feel very diminished by. And there are situations that kind of charge up my batteries, others that just kind of wear me out. I found this is true with animals. Okay? There are some pets that are more respectful and loving than others. I was reading a news article about a few years ago about a cat named Meatloaf. And that he crawled into a moving container in Florida and ended up being in there for 3 weeks before being discovered in Phoenix. Okay, and there was a picture of the happy reunion of Meatloaf with his family. And he looks like he's more interested in escaping again than loving his master. You know, on the other hand, I read an article about pet therapy for people in the hospital or in nursing homes. And I did a little research on it. And I couldn't find any pet therapy cats. Okay? Probably because they don't really care about anybody else. You know, On the other hand, there's a lot of pet therapy dogs because they know what it means to love and respect someone else. Now, I can remember our dog named Pepper. And Chaz and Julie were our neighbors when we had Pepper. And I can remember she died a few years ago, and she understood love and respect for her master. No matter who was in the room, when I would walk in, she would always look at me. And that used to really tick off Diane, because Diane was the one who walked him and fed him and brushed him. But if I walked in the room, Pepper would look at me. You know, and in fact, if we had been gone a while and we were to get home, she would wiggle and shake her whole body out of love and respect for me. Now, we also had a cat named Dozer, okay? And when I came home from work, I was lucky to get a glance and a flick of the tail from Dozer. Oh, sure, there were times when he would come up and rub against my leg and purr, but as soon as he was fed, I didn't get any respect or love at all. A dog says, you love me, you feed me, you shelter me, you care for me, you must be king. A cat says, you love me, you feed me, you shelter me, you care for me, I must be king. Now, for the cat lovers I've just offended, send your emails to ilovecats@echomountain.org, hashtag Pastor Dale Zamini. Jesus Christ was absolutely the best in showing honor and love to others. He was amazing at this. People just felt valued when they were in his presence. He did it by things that he would do for them and with them, and the words he would speak into their lives. By his actions, he showed respect for other people. There's a little snippet of scripture that I'd like to read to you, and it's found in Luke 7. It's in your outlines. It's a slice of life right from the ministry of Christ. I could have shown you many places in the Bible where these same characteristics of Jesus were true, but this is one of my favorite stories. It's in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for a meal. So Jesus accepted the invitation and sat down to eat. A certain immoral woman heard he was there and brought a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. That's an unusual phrase. Behind him at his feet. But you need to understand, in the culture of the day, people would recline on their side on the floor towards the table. Kind of like they're eating off a picnic blanket on the ground. And they would eat off of a very low table and they'd recline toward it so their feet would be on the ground behind them. I'd get down and show you, but I might not be able to get up. So here's this woman coming up behind him and she's weeping. And scripture goes on, it says her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who was the host, saw what was happening and who the woman was, he said to himself, this proves that Jesus is no prophet. If God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Now, I stopped the story right there in your outline for a simple reason. I kind of ran out of room. That's the only reason. By the way, if you're here and you don't have your Bible with you this morning, Pastor Mike and Kathy have given the church some brand new Bibles, and you should be able to see one in one of the racks in front of you. And this story is on page 864 in that. Make it easy for you to find. I want to read the rest of the story to you. This is starting in verse 40. Jesus spoke up and answered the Pharisee's thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. All right, teacher, Simon replied, go ahead. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to another, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Simon, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, Simon, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet, which was a common courtesy in those days. but she washed them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. That was also just a common courtesy those days. But she has kissed my feet again and again from the first time I came in. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, Simon, her sins, though there are many, have been forgiven. And so she loves me much. But a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Now in this story, we find what I mentioned a few moments ago. Those invisible signs. We find in the story what I'd like to call four signs of respect. They're hanging around the neck of every person that you will ever see in your life or have ever seen. These four signs are hanging around the neck of everybody. Just to help you remember what they are, I want you to think about traffic signs or street signs. Okay, we've all seen these. And there's a few street signs that remind us of how to love others by showing respect to them. So when you see these street signs this week, you can remember that I talked about them. Hopefully you'll remember the passage too. But that way when you see these, you can remember the message. Just imagine these signs hanging around people's necks when you talk to them. This is the first sign hanging around everybody's neck that you will ever meet. It says stop. Anybody seen a stop sign? Okay. It says stop. And we recognize the sign, but when it's hanging around a person's neck, it means stop talking and listen. Stop talking and listen. I look at this story and it occurs to me what a wonderful listener Jesus was. He especially listened to this woman. And you can read the story and see that he listened to Simon the Pharisee too. As a matter of fact, he listened so well to Simon the Pharisee, the Bible says that he read his thoughts. That had to be kind of freaky, right? You're thinking these thoughts and Jesus answers them. And you're like, oh. You know? But this was the Son of God, and he was paying good attention to even what Simon was thinking, but he especially listened to this woman. You look at this story, and it could confuse you. You could say, as far as I can tell, this woman never spoke. You're right. She never utters a word in the story, not even one, but Jesus listened to her. Wouldn't you agree with me that this woman was saying something to Jesus by her actions? Wouldn't you agree with me that listening goes way beyond just hearing the words that another person says? It's seeing what's in their eyes. It's feeling what's in their heart. It's reading between the lines. It's listening in moments of silence. This woman was speaking. She was speaking loudly in her tears and in her service to Christ and in the washing of his feet and the kissing of his feet. She had a message, and Jesus, it seems, was the only one who heard it. He was the only one listening to her. You know, sometime later in the Bible, the Apostle Paul was writing to Christians at the church in Corinth, and he congratulated them on something. Paul's friend Titus had visited those Christians sometime early. Apparently, he had a great experience, and Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:15. He says, Titus remembers the way you listened to him and welcomed him with such respect and deep concern. You know, my heart's desire is that when people come in the doors of Echo Mountain Church, that they're going to receive a warm smile, that they're going to receive a handshake and a kind word, because you never know how many people go through their whole week without a smile and a kind word and a handshake. And watch out for Annie, because she'll give you a hug. But it was because of the way they greeted Titus that he felt respected. And the way they listened to him. Question is this morning, are you a good listener? Would people around you say you really are a good listener? Do people feel like you're fully present with them whenever they're with you? Or are you checking your Facebook on your phone? Or a text? Or is there anybody in your world who might just be whispering under their breath, would you please stop talking? You know, would you please stop advising, stop rambling, stop pontificating? It's a big word for me. Stop hyping. Stop hogging the verbal spotlight. Would you just stop and listen? Sometimes when we are talking to somebody else, we only stop long enough to catch our breath. and to think about what we want to say next. And then we roll right on through the conversational intersection. That's called, in California, a rolling stop or a California stop. And you can get a ticket for it here. It's not a true stop. An author, John Ortberg, in his book, Teaching on Relational Intelligence, he tells a great story. He says this: years ago, my parents and I were stuck in a room with a mom and her 8-year-old son. As we each waited for a family member to show up on the family day at college, for 1 hour, this woman did not stop talking. She made Don King look like an introvert. And it's not because we weren't sending her signals, because we were. Nobody would make eye contact with her. We were afraid that that might encourage her. Nobody was nodding at her. Our bodies were facing the other direction, and she could not stop talking. It was as if she had taken some powerful verbal laxatives. You know, her words were out of control. And it was if she... And finally, after an hour of this, her daughter came upstairs into the room. The woman stood up and said, "Gotta go." But she kept on talking the whole way out the door. She's like, "I've got so many things to do," she told us, who didn't care at all. "I've got errands to run. I've got dinners to fix. I've got to pick up your dad. And oh, yes, I've got to get some buttons." Then her 8-year-old son spoke the only words he'd said the whole hour. He looked at his mother and said, "Mother, you need a button for your mouth." We all felt this was the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the life of that little boy. So the sign is a stop sign. We need to stop for a minute. Stop talking and value and honor what someone else has to say. A second sign you'll see hanging around the neck of every person you'll ever encounter is a sign that's no U-turn. Now, we see them with like a U-turn and a slash through it. And here's what it means. It means keep your promises. Keep your promises. You tell people you're going to do such and such, and they really want to believe you. You know, we do this, and we make promises so that the people know the direction we're going. But before you know it, you've turned the wheel, squealed the tire, and you're going in an opposite direction from the commitment that you made to those people around you. Now, if any of you use GPS on your phones where that lady talks to you and tells you which way to go, have you ever tried ignoring her? Oh, she wants you to make a U-turn. And she keeps telling you until you make the U-turn. If you look at this encounter between Jesus and the woman, you'll find a remarkable promise being made. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." And Jesus, he keeps all his promises. Have you ever had someone break a promise to you? They told you that they were going to do something, and that was very important, and they didn't do it. Did that make you feel honored or respected? Or did it make you feel discounted and disrespected? Proverbs 25:14 says this: "People who promise things that they never give are like clouds and wind that bring no rain." Could Jesus have been any clearer when he declared in Matthew 5:37, "Just let your yes be yes and your no be no"? This U-turn, that means keep your word. I think most of the time when we break our promises, we break them because we made those promises hastily without thinking. We didn't think about our schedule or the schedule of others. We didn't consider what might or might not happen. We just made a rash commitment. And because we didn't plan ahead, we end up breaking promise after promise. The Bible talks about that too in Proverbs 3. It says, "Good planning and insight fill you with life, and they bring you honor and respect." Have you ever noticed how valuable promises are to children? Kids really want us to keep our promises. As a matter of fact, if you make a commitment to them, they'll ask you, "Promise?" And then we'll say yes, but that's not enough for them. They'll follow it up with, "Hope to die?" And we're going, "Yes, I guess so." But that's not enough for them. They followed up with, "Stick a needle in your eye." That's how important. You know, I was wondering how cool that would be in a marriage ceremony. Or can you imagine in a corporate boardroom, an executive, a CEO, and they're doing a deal and one says to the other, promise, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye? Months ago, we promised our granddaughter Haley that we would take her camping, just her. It was her trip. And we kept looking at her schedule and it was getting full and we were wondering, when can we do this? But we knew that when you promise a six-year-old something, they never forget it. So we just went up to Lake Pleasant. Wasn't that far. And just a camping trip for her. And we roughed it in the motorhome. We picked her up at school. And she showed all of her school classmates the motorhome where she was going to sleep and laid on the air horns. And they just all loved it. You know, it's important to keep your promises with your children. God models this idea for us because he keeps all of his promises. Every promise that he's ever made, he's kept. All the way through the Bible. Start way back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. After the flood had destroyed the world, God told Noah, I will never again destroy the world with water. And to seal that promise, God said, I'll give you a sign. I don't think it was a no U-turn sign. But he said, that sign will be a rainbow. And every time you see that sign, you'll remember my promise. And then you keep turning the pages in the Bible, and God comes to 99-year-old Abraham and 89-year-old Sarah. He had promised that they would have a baby. And from that child would come many nations, and the entire world would be blessed through their lineage. Think about it, 99 and 89 and a baby. Whew. There wouldn't be a single tooth in the whole family. There'd only be a couple. They'd be the only couple in Walmart buying Pampers and Depends at the same time. To seal his promise with them, God said, okay, I'll seal it. I'll give you a sign. It was the sign of circumcision. Now, I can imagine Abraham could have said, well, how come Noah got a rainbow? I get circumcision. God promised through the process that he would send a Savior who would forgive us our sins and be our friend and comfort and teach and lead us. And he sent his son Jesus. And when Jesus came, he made a promise that God would love us and would forgive us and would one day welcome us into heaven if we only trusted him. He sealed this promise of love, this new covenant, this new testament with his blood. When he died on the cross. Every time Christians take communion, we reflect on the promise and we feel valued and honored by God. You and I show value and honor to others when we keep our promises to them. Here's a third sign, and that's a yield sign. We've all seen yield signs. And basically what that means is yield your rights and serve. When other people want to be first in line, get all the attention, have everybody waiting on them or doing for them, or it's all about them. Those who are around people like that, you never feel respected. But if somebody ever puts aside their rights and gives back in an act of service, you really feel like you matter to that person. This story in Luke 7 about this woman and Jesus is so tender, and it's a picture of her service to the Lord. Without a word, without mention of the value of her deed, without thinking of the expense or shame or the work or the demeaning nature of what she was doing, she just came to the feet of God's Son and she served him. Friends, have you ever had anybody in your life who has served you with no thought to their own needs or desires? Have you ever served someone else like that? Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 12. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. Isn't that a beautiful verse? You know, serving is not scorekeeping. Our culture says, I do for you, now you owe me so many acts of service back to me. I did this, now it's your turn to do that. We get into this tit for tat, back and forth scorekeeping. And I've seen so many shallow friendships, so many shallow marriages built on that kind of selfishness. The bottom line is, that's what it is. It's not yielding. It's not serving. It's selfish. What does yielding and serving like that look like? There are dozens of examples that I could give. I'm just going to give you a couple. One example of yielding and serving looks a whole lot like courtesy, just common courtesy. Did you see the sharp comparison that Jesus drew between the lack of courtesy that the Pharisee withheld and all of the courtesy that the women gave? Jesus was just talking about fundamental courtesy in that day, just the courtesy and customs of that day. You know, we used to be so courteous as young men. I'm talking to the men now. Why do we act courteous early in our relationships, but we're not courteous as the months and years go along? Maybe for your wife or girlfriend, you used to open the car door for them. Now you're halfway across the church parking lot and you don't even know if she's still in the car. Like, what's wrong with you? Is your arm broken? Specifically for the husbands here, why do you stop serving and being courteous just because you're now married? I heard a story about a young woman who was traveling with her very religious male friend when their car broke down on the highway. In the middle of winter, in the middle of nowhere, well, it couldn't have been Arizona, it was very cold in the car. Fortunately, this guy had some blankets in the trunk. So when the young woman said, "I'm cold," the guy said, "Let me get you a blanket." And he stepped out into the frigid air. He went to the trunk. He got a blanket and he gave it to her. But she said, "I'm still cold." So this guy gets out of the car again and goes out in the cold, gets another blanket and gives it to her. But she's still shivering. And she had remembered reading somewhere that the body heat of another person was the best way to keep warm. So she said, "Would it be okay if we snuggled together just to get warm?" Well, because of this guy's very strong religious background, he said, "I can never do that with someone I'm not married to. I'll just get you another blanket." And she said, "No, don't do that. Why don't we just pretend just for tonight that we're married?" He said, "Okay." She waited a minute and said kind of coyly, "I'm still cold." He said, "Go get your own blanket." Service is marked by courtesy. Here's another. Service is also when we do our very best for others. When we do a deed of kindness, but we do it with a lot of reluctance. That's not really service. But when we do our best for others, it does really show that we're wanting to serve. And they really do matter. Remember the word in that scripture, the word expensive, in that story when it defined the perfume? This woman didn't come with that will-do attitude. She didn't just get by. She probably had cheaper perfume at home. But she wanted to do for the Son of God her very best. And Jesus said it's a rare perfume, rare, expensive perfume. She wanted to offer her best. This is one way that we show honor and respect for God. It's not like God expects us to bring him something that's perfect. None of us can do that. We're all imperfect people. But he does expect that we bring our best. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, "The Lord Almighty says, I am your father and master. But where are the honor and the respect that I deserve? Have you despised my name?" If you were to keep reading that text, the people ask God, "How have we despised your name?" And God says, "You've despised my name by offering defiled sacrifices." And the people said, "How have we done that?" And God says, here's an example. Instead of finding the best lamb from your flock and offering that as a sacrifice, you're bringing me lambs that are crippled and blind and sick. It's like you're going out in your field and you find a little feeble lamb leaning against the fence about to die, and you figure, he's not going to make it anyway. And that's the guy that you bring to me. And God says, if that's the way you're going to worship me, don't bother. God doesn't expect perfection. He knows we're incapable of giving that. But are you doing your best? Church, this morning, you didn't give much thought to the honor or value you'd show the Lord. For the service, we're going to take an offering to our guests that are here today. That part of the service is not for you. You're free to just kind of take a pass on the offering bag. We don't want your money. We want your heart. And that's what we care about. So pass on the money. But for our members and regular attenders and for those who call Echo Mountain Church their home, we'll be giving an offering Have you ever given any thought to the offering that you give to God and say, God, I really do love you? Or how about when we're singing? Do you give any thought of singing in such a way as if to say, God, you really do matter to me? Or during this time of teaching, do you have an attitude of, God, what will you have to say to me this morning? What do you have to say to me today? And I really want to do it your way. Worship is all about God. It's not about us taking our eyes off of self and looking at God. That's what service is. Service is about others. It's not about I or me or mine. It's unselfishness. It's not treating people like you're here to meet my needs or advance my career or fulfill my dream. How about you? Do you live in such a way that even your attitude communicates to others that they are here for you? Or do I in any way show others their value by being there for them? It's called service. And at the end of the day, it's called respect. There's a fourth and final sign that I want to share with you. Anybody you've ever met has this sign hanging around their neck. And that sign is scenic route. Most of us guys have never gone on a scenic route. Because we have a goal in mind. We're going there. It takes a kind of a moment of explanation. Typically, we'll see this sign when we're cruising down the freeway going about 75 miles an hour. And at 75, everything out of your peripheral vision is blurry because you're just going so fast. And then that sign appears. You know what it's really saying. It's saying, slow down and take a look. It's saying, hey, buddy. Hey, gal. There's a lot here to see if you'll only take time. It's the sign hanging on the neck of every person you've ever locked eyes with. It says, slow down. Take the time to see me how God sees me. And look what the Bible says in Romans 12:16. It says, get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Or Ephesians 4:2, it says, be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. There's a controversial discussion that's been going on in America for years. It's a discussion around the word profiling. Now, I understand why the discussion is happening, but I detest the idea that's behind it. I can't say strongly enough how wrong I feel that is, yet I'm honest enough to know, and I hope you are, that you and I do this with great regularity. We diminish people or we overlook people because they have certain physical characteristics or certain personality traits or they come from a different economic background or they have a lesser education, achievements, or they're wearing a different colored skin. We sort of categorize and overlook and disrespect, and in our minds we say they are less than we are. And we make those value judgments all the time. I hate that when I see it in me. I hate it when I see it in anywhere. I heard about a fellow with a speech impediment. He had a stuttering issue. He went to apply for a job to be a door-to-door Bible salesman. And the manager did not want to hire him. He even told the guy, he really disrespected him. He said, you can't do it. You don't have what it takes. You'll fail miserably at this. You'll make our company look bad. But when the young guy persisted, so the manager said, I'll hire you on probation. After the first month, this guy was the top salesman. After the second month, he was still the top salesman. The manager said it must be a fluke. The third month, this guy set an all-time company record. So the manager brought this guy in front of all the other sales reps, and he asked the guy, what's your secret? And the guy stuttered. Well, I just go up to the door and say, would you like to buy a Bible or would you like me to read it to you? Now, I would never tell you that story to make some fun of someone. I never would. The reason I love this story is because the guy who had been overlooked is the guy who succeeds in the end. That's why it's such a great story. Actually, there was a stutterer in the Bible. His name was Moses. But God saw him as the next spokesperson for the Hebrew nation. There was a guy in the Bible who was flaky and undependable. His name was Simon, which actually meant flighty. But Jesus says, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Petra, Peter, the rock, because I see in you something that nobody else can see. And everybody in the story that we read this morning about Jesus and the woman, they saw her as an interruption at best and a whore at the worst. But not Jesus. Jesus saw her as a worshiper, and he saw her as a daughter in his kingdom. Has there ever been a day in your life when you've started the morning with this prayer? Lord, help me see every person I meet as you do today. What would change in your day? I heard a story some time ago, a true story, about a church. And this church was very formal and liturgy, and the pastor wore a coat and tie. But they were very formal in the way they dressed. And one morning, just as the message was getting started, this guy walks in the back door. This guy was dressed, he was a young hippie. He was barefoot, holy jeans, tie-dyed shirt, I don't know, long hair, who knows. But he walked, and the church was full of people, and so he walked all the way down, and he sat right in front of the preacher on the floor. Everybody was staring at him. Everybody was wondering, oh man, what's going to happen now? And all of a sudden they see the deacon, the head deacon of the church, and this guy, he's dressed in his three-piece suit, and he's always very formal, older guy, and they see him slowly walking down behind him. And they're like, oh no, what's he going to do? He got down beside him, and he took off his shoes, and he sat down on the floor cross-legged right next to him. I thought, what a message that older deacon or usher preached that day. A message that I'm sure was remembered far longer than what the preacher had to say. He saw that young man the way Jesus saw him. What a message for me to remember. What a message for you to remember this morning. My heart's desire is that this week and in the weeks to follow, that when you're talking to someone else, remember to look at them the way Jesus does. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, they were on his mind. You were on his mind. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you that you see in us sometimes what we don't even see in ourselves. Father, we pray that you'll teach us how to show love to others by the way that we respect others, by the way that we see them. This morning you may have been struck with the realization that God sees you in a way that says, I love you. I value you. I had you on my heart while I was hanging on the cross. The question is, have you let God's love touch you or soften you or invade you? Why would you not this morning give your life to someone who has loved you that much? Father, Heavenly Father, change us by your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.